This morning's scripture reading comes from 3 John, chapter 1, the only chapter, verses 1 through 8. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth.
Morning. I realize I have more than one shirt. And watching that video, I was like, man, I've shared that video maybe three or four times, and I've had this shirt on every single time. I have three, so that's the way it goes. My name's Darren Carlson. I lead the organization, Training Leaders International, that is trying to meet the need for the 85% of pastors around the world who have little to no formal theological training. I also want to say that I love that the kids are here, and it doesn't bother me at all. I have five kids under 10. I don't even hear my wife, to her chagrin, I don't even hear my own kids in the service. And so the murmur that happens doesn't bother me, and I'm glad that they're here. So don't wonder if I care. I don't. And I'm not even going to be distracted by it at all. We're glad that the kids, now teenagers, is a different matter. You should be listening. I have a wife, five children, 10 and under, foster kids that come through the home on occasion. And I'm so glad that you focus on Mission Week, because honestly, it's hard to think about missions on a regular basis. I'm involved in global missions, and I have a hard time thinking about global missions. We have bills to pay in the church, you know, rebuilding a building, doing a parking lot, bills to pay at home, doctors to go see, things to take your kids to, school events that are happening. And oh yeah, think about the unreached tribe in some country that you've never heard of on a regular basis and pray for them. It is hard to keep the nations before you when I have a hard time just keeping my kids in front of me and reminding myself to pray for them and my family. So I'm so grateful to be here. We're going to look at 3 John as a way of getting our eyes on the nations, hopefully for this church to think about it long term, how best to engage missions. Let's pray together. Lord, there are so many pastors in this world with no training, and I just think of the privilege of having multiple theology degrees and the impact that has and how it shaped me. And we do pray for those brothers who have already preached today and who are going to be preaching today, that your people around the world will be filled with words that come from you so that they can be sustained in their walk. Lord, we thank you for 3 John, and we just pray that you would help us to think and focus on these things as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Right now, in the world, 1910, 90% of the Christians lived in North America and Europe. 90%. Today, 75% of the Christians live in South America, Africa, and Asia. There are more registered prostitutes in Vienna than evangelicals. There are more Muslims in Belgium than Protestants. There were 22 million Christians in Asia in 1990. Today there are 300 million. 51% of churchgoers in London are non-English speakers. I was in London even last year, and I was on their tube, and there was like a Chinese woman reading Larry Crabb book on relationships sitting next to me. In 1989, 4 known Christians in Mongolia. Today, 20,000. And in the 1040 window, this area in the map that you saw highlighted, 90% of the world's poor live there. It's the most persecuted area in the world. There is one missionary for every 500,000 Muslims. And $1 for every $100 of mission giving goes to that area. I'm here to talk about this world and how 3 John, the shortest book in the Bible, might help us engage those upside down statistics from what we would think is actually going on in the world. I want to make 2 points: that a mission-minded church is faithful in receiving missionaries, and a faithful mission-minded church is faithful in sending missionaries. Really simple. Some people do like 10 points. I'm doing 2. You can remind yourself. Receive, send. Kids, when you go home today, I remember receiving and sending. You got that? You don't need to listen any farther, I guess. Verse 1 through 5. It's quite a beautiful statement if you look down at it. It's written to John's friend, whom he says, I love in the truth. The expression is a typical greeting like, hey, how are you doing? I love you. I hope things are going well with you. I hope your health is going. This is the kind of thing that we might do when we're writing someone. I hope you're feeling well. I hope you're doing well. It's the same thing. John has heard about Gaius' faithfulness, specifically hospitality towards people that he did not know. It's kind of a ministry update letter. People have come to him, to Gaius. Gaius has hosted them. They've gone back to John as kind of like a ministry update email, except there is no email, so it's a personal correspondence. And says, you're not going to believe what Gaius did for us. And John then writes back to Gaius, so that means these people have come back again, and Gaius is being commended by the Apostle John himself, the guy who wrote the Gospel, the guy who writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the guy who writes Revelation. And what does he say? You have given me great joy. And honestly, this is how life and ministry works, and just life in general. Let's just say you've invested your life into somebody, and you find out they're walking faithfully with the Lord, and they're far away, and you get a report back that says, hey, this person is really walking with the Lord. What's your response going to be? Joy, happiness, whether that's your child or a grandkid or someone you've discipled or someone from far away. It's just joy that you get when you hear that someone is walking with the Lord. The Apostle Paul says something similar in Philippians when he says to them, I'm going to remain with you and I will continue with all of you for the progress and joy in the faith. So why does Paul labor for those people, for the joy of their faith? The Apostle John gets a report back that his labor has resulted in them walking faithfully. He in turn gets joy because they're walking in the truth. I mean, I have a friend, he's invested in so many people through a discipleship ministry. When he gets ministry updates for those people, I know it gives him great joy. And I know if you have people in your life who you know in any way, and you hear a story in any way that shows their faithfulness to Jesus, you in turn will get joy. It's just how life is. Gaius has been their host. You have been faithful in what you were doing, even though they were strangers to you. Domestic ministry is the goal of missions. So if I would go to, say, Greece, where I've lived this year, I would go as a cross-cultural missionary. But for the people in Greece, what is it? Domestic ministry. If someone from Cameroon came here, he would see it as a missionary. You'd receive them. But for you, what would you see it as? Local ministry. And I just say, it is hard for people to think clearly about local, and it's very easy to think about international. I was in Greece. All these Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. The Greeks almost have no idea what's going on. I asked the pastors, hey, are your people aware of kind of the revival that's happening in their own city? No, not really. Why? Because it's local. But if they had gotten a report about Serbia, one country away, oh, amazing. Amazing ministry in Serbia. Amazing ministry in Africa. Amazing ministry in Asia. But in their own country where they live, where the goal of the mission is domestic ministries, you can barely get anyone to get excited about it. I mean, I guess, you know, it's my own city. I've had that feeling myself. But missionaries have come. Gaius and the church have welcomed them. They have probably done some work in the community. And Gaius is taking care of them. Notice in the text, they were strangers. You remember Jesus' words about strangers? When his disciples ask him, like, when did we minister to you? When did we see you? And he says in Matthew, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. If you want to do a quick little Bible study, you could look up strangers in the New Testament. You would find that that pops up a lot. And the expectation of hospitality towards strangers. So Gaius is not hosting people he knows. This isn't email Christian. Now, there's no email, there's no Facebook, there's no YouTube, there's no like, I'm going to check on this guy's sermon. A couple people just show up and say, hey, I'm from John. I've never met you before. Gaius is going to have some sort of discernment, whether they are from John or not. Probably had to ask him some questions about their theology. You're not supposed to just welcome anyone in. You're not supposed to welcome false teachers in. I mean, the church in Pergamum in the book of Revelation have let in false teachers. And no one has done anything about it. These traveling kind of guys who kind of say, you know, sometimes preach the gospel, sometimes don't preach the gospel. Gaius has had some sort of discernment about who these guys are, has been faithful in hosting them and showing hospitality to people he's never met. Gaius is not the missionary. They are the missionaries, the people who he's hosting. And you can see, though, the dynamics of a church that is obeying the Great Commission. It's not that there's nothing going on in Gaius' church. There's nothing going on in the other letters in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. There's a receiving element of Great Commission churches. There's a sending element of Great Commission churches. There's discipleship happening on the ground. There's hosting of missionaries to help the church. Not everyone, though, is the missionary. And it's not about necessarily full-time vocational ministry either. You know, I have this question I ask prospective board members for TLI. What ministry are you involved in? And I'd say half of them say something like this. Well, I teach Sunday school. I sign up for, you know, this ministry in the church. And then the other half go, well, I'm a teacher and I use that to be a faithful presence for Jesus Christ in the school system. I'm a lawyer. I'm a construction worker. I'm a dentist. And that answer is the one that I look for. And this is really the church's fault, you know, come and sign up for ministry. Come to the church and sign up for ministry. But that's not how the New Testament operates. Everyone is being made a disciple or making disciples. Some of you receive it, made disciple, being taught. Some of you make disciples, teaching others. And it's not just for, you know, this half of the room or this half of the room. It's not for the people you pay, like you're the one that's supposed to be making disciples. No, the whole church does. But there are people set apart who are received and have been helping the community in a variety of ways that we don't know. But Gaius has shown them hospitality, people visiting as missionaries. And I just want to highlight that churches that don't value the message, the gospel here at home will not export a message worth exporting. If you don't value it here, there's no reason to send it over there, whatever that means. If there's not a dynamic of being made disciples and making disciples here, there's no reason to export it anywhere else. If you're not valuing it in your own life, making disciples in the circle that you're part of, if you have a family, then your kids and your co-workers and the people in the church, or you are receiving discipleship as you grow in your faith, there's no reason to support anyone doing that because you don't value it yourself. These missionaries who've come in aren't the evangelists for the church. You have evangelists. They're not the teachers for the church. You have teachers. They're not the ones who are doing mercy ministry. You have people to do mercy ministry. You know, there is a certain missionary pulse to Christianity. And so when we talk about missionaries, it kind of captures our imagination. We read the amazing stories of some of them. Most of the missionary stories are not that amazing, but the ones that get into books are crazy, right? And we think, man, that's every missionary in the world. It's not so. Wow, look at all the things they gave up. So we idolize them. We have missions weeks and missionaries and missions committees. Nothing wrong. I mean, it's a missions week. I'm not criticizing. But the local church is a mission enterprise. Grace Evangelical Free Church is a mission enterprise. Paul doesn't guilt the churches that he has planted in Acts for not going somewhere else. How dare you, Corinthians, not going to Ephesus? Paul will even preach in Acts 17. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. That is, the person that you're interacting with, you know something about them that they don't. They were put here in front of you on purpose by God to seek Him. You know, Psalm 139 speaks of being fearfully and wonderfully made in our mother's womb. And really, Hallmark has hijacked this verse for pregnant women. It's not just for pregnant women and their children. It's for us, all of us. God has shaped us in a certain way. Entrepreneurs, introverts, extroverts, type A personalities, go in the closet and run away from type A personalities. Whatever that is that God has created you, He has created you in a specific way to not feel guilty about, but shaped to make disciples. And so some of us who are more extroverted and some of us who are more introverted, we love each other for the sake of the Great Commission and are making disciples and being made disciples. Because it's how He shaped us. I don't feel guilty about how He has shaped my personality or condemn how God has shaped other people. And so you want to create a mechanism in your church for receiving, for being the kind of church whose mission, end game, is local. Because that's the goal of international missions, is that eventually there would be local mission. You don't get to not sign up for it. Matter of fact, you already are signed up for it. You don't put your name on a piece of paper. When you got called by Jesus Christ, He made you a disciple. And you are either being made a disciple or making a disciple or just disobedient. Second, the church is faithful in sending missionaries. Gaius is told to be a sender. This phrase occurs 9 times in the New Testament, is usually regarding some sort of missionary activity. Titus 3:13, diligently help Zeus the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that they lack nothing. So the sending there is diligent and all-inclusive. Think about how you're going to do it and make sure they have no needs. There is an awesome privilege of every local church to send out people in a manner worthy of God. Verse 6. There is a similar situation. You know, in 3 John, the situation is people have come from the outside, they've hosted them, and now they're sending them back out to go do more work. But there is another situation where a local church raises up people themselves and grows them themselves to be sent out, or recognizes people who have been grown elsewhere but feel a responsibility to come alongside them to send them out. I have a friend in India. They have a church planting ministry. Do you know where all their church planters are from? The Sunday school classes. It's not about, again, vocational ministry, non-vocational ministry. That's not what it's about. But they, on purpose, planted into the hearts of the kids as they were growing up the need to do evangelism. And their Sunday school kids became the church planters. Like, almost all of them. Because they had built into them a love for the nations. You are to support such people. People who've gone out for the sake of the name. There is a big difference between a church having missionaries and a church sending missionaries. A church that has missionaries kind of puts them on the bulletin. No one really knows who they are. You might pray for them every once in a while. The missions committee begs the rest of the church to come on, guys, these are our people. But no one's really engaged. Versus purposeful sending, either of internally, the people in this room, or someone you know who's been grown from the outside who comes in and you say, that person we're going to put our hands on and support them. Sending in a manner worthy of God recognizes the importance of proclaiming God's word, going out for the sake of the name, in word and deed among the nations. In 1997, there was a study done. 1 in 20 missionaries leave the field every year, 5%. 70% of missionaries who leave the field leave for preventable reasons. Usually, a lack of training and preparation. And who is responsible for that? The local church. I'll be honest with you. The largest mission force in the world today are self-sent missionaries. And they cause problems because they are not tethered to anyone from where they're from. They just kind of get sent out. They're kind of doing their own thing. And especially if they're a Western missionary, it's just the assume that, oh, you have the blessing of the Western church. So whatever they do, it's seen as done in the name of the U.S., the American Christians. And it causes all sorts of problems. They just said, you know, God called me and I kind of just came over here. Oh, do you have a church? You know, I got a couple people supporting us. I've just met missionaries who've had moral failures, but their local churches back home don't know, and so they don't pull them back. And so the people on the ground are really confused. Like, this guy's like immoral. This guy should not be on the field. But I guess he's getting support. I mean, this happened where David's been. Missionary gets the blessing of the American church because he has all this money from all these people. But if you ask him, are you tethered to anyone? Is there anyone who's laid hands on you? Well, you know, not really. Theological institutions, mission agencies like TLI, we address knowledge components that are super important. But we can't do character assessment over a long period of time. We can't assess whether they're going to be able to make it. That's the role of the local church. The church is the place where people are to be prepared to go. We kind of faction these things off now where it's like, go to school, go to a training institution, and then people kind of slip through the cracks, especially on character and competency. And we just say, yeah, you can go, you receive a calling from God. But the authentication of that call must come from a local church. I know of a missionary. He wanted to be sent. They were all set to go. 4 churches said, we don't feel comfortable with you. The mission agency still sent them. Why? You want people to go to the field? Man, those churches, I guess, are disobedient. 4 churches who knew that person said, no, you shouldn't go. But they felt they should go. It's not the mission agency's role. It's the local church's role to assess. And I guarantee you, eventually for that missionary, there's that fire is going to break down and burn down ministries all over the place. So how do you do that? How does a church like this and local churches help raise people up to go, or get people who have been raised up in other places and say, that person, we want to help that person go? I've thought about this a little bit. Number one, don't romanticize over there, whatever that means. Don't romanticize the Christians over there. My friend was recently at a conference in Asia. This country is known for missionary zeal. He said it was the most racist conference he's ever been to. All they talked about was the superiority of their culture and their people, how God had specifically, I mean, it sounds like U.S. on some level, specifically loved this people and blessed this nation, and they were the ones that were going to finish the Great Commission, and no one else could do it because God loved this nation. My friend called it a Western-funded joke. I was in Kenya, my first trip with TLI, so excited. I had a woman trying to convince me not to go train the pastors at another tribe because they were horrible. You know, I understood kind of racist tendencies from black Kenyans and the Brits, but I'd never seen like tribal racism, tribalism. The gospel can't reach them. Don't go teach them. They're wicked. I was worshiping in a house church in a country where even some of the people in the room had parents who'd been put in jail for handing out Bibles. This is the worst sermon I think I've ever heard. Heresy. My friend was working in India. They pass out bikes to pastors to go village from village. These pastors have lost their lives, some of them. And when they passed out the bikes, the pastors started fighting with each other over who should get the best bike. And you're thinking to yourself, you're the persecuted church. What's wrong with you? It's just a bike. I was in Greece. All these Iranians coming to faith in Christ. But people were selling baptism certificates for $600 so that people could get asylum in the EU so they wouldn't have to go back to Iran. And they were faking conversion. And so we hear these amazing stories of all that God is doing, and they get in the books and they get on the websites, and then popular speakers kind of repeat them. But if you get behind the scenes to see the reality on the ground, it's just not the case. You can't romanticize over there. Because if you do it, you raise people up, you send them out, and they're just going to fall on their face and be back home. Because it's not as cool as you thought it was. Missionaries, for example, go to Athens, where I was. You got to get your kids enrolled in school. They're doing events. You're doing ministry in Farsi, but your kids are learning Greek, but you're not learning Greek. So what church should I go to? Should I take them to the Farsi-speaking church where my kids won't know anyone and everyone's passing through? Or should I go to the Greek-speaking church where all their friends are, but I won't know anything? See the stress of even something as small as that? You just think about going to the nations, you know? I'm going to share the gospel with people. You don't think about car problems and soccer and what schooling opportunities should I give my kids. You just want to go to the nations. You don't want to sound like a first grader in a second language or third language for 5 years. It's hard work. So the reason I say that is because you don't want to set up missionaries for failures. Second, recruit. Jesus says to the church, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. How does that prayer get answered? By people being convicted in their spirit. Man, I want to do this. And so you bring this to the church on a regular basis, especially for those who have not made a decision of what their trajectory is going to be in their life. And you say, hey, the nations, the nations, the nations. So that some of them go, yeah, me. And you recruit internally. Or you recruit within your network of friends you know. And then you bring them to the church and you say, these people, I know them. We need to get behind them. I'm just going to say something to the parents. Some of you have heard me say this, the number one hurdle I find for missionaries are Christian parents and grandparents. There's a hidden cost to people who go overseas for moms and dads. It's the reason why most pastors, like 90% of pastors, live within 90 miles of their mother-in-law. It's true. It's a great blessing for some of you to have family members. Some of you are like, that would not be a blessing. To work out which mother-in-law that is in your family. There's a great blessing of having aunt and uncles in your life on top of your church. And some of you I know in this room have that. It's amazing when that's the case. Christians, parents give their children to the Lord, say they want to raise them in the faith. They grow up and making good, bad decisions, but to say they commit to the Lord, and then you're like, we want to give you educational opportunities, and they're making good decisions, and then they go off to school, and you're so excited for them. The opportunities before them are amazing. And then they meet someone who they want to marry, and you love that person, hopefully. And they're godly. And then you hear they're having children. And you're rejoicing, and you're thinking, I mean, this is a little far off for me, but you're just thinking, man, I'm going to get to spoil these kids in ways I never got to do for my kids. It's going to be amazing. And then the son-in-law comes and says, I'm taking your daughter-in-law, your daughter to Chad to practice animal husbandry with a nomadic tribe. And I'm taking your granddaughter with me. It's okay to talk about the nations until the rubber hits the road and it's your kid. I'm going to Djibouti to work in a hospital. I'm going to smog-filled China. We're going to have respiratory issues. We're taking your grandchildren. You won't see them for 3 years. No birthdays. No holidays. No graduation. Safety is a concern. They will probably get typhoid or yellow fever or malaria. The educational opportunities are questionable. All of a sudden, all that talk about loving the nations goes, well, that's not wise. Kind of get the Christian lingo behind it. That doesn't seem wise. Hudson Taylor, famous missionary, would recruit missionaries, but when he found out the local churches really wanted nothing to do with him, he went to the college students. And you know who he had the hardest time with? The parents. And who could blame them? They were going to die in 2 to 3 years. There are missionary grave sites all in Africa because of all the diseases that they were not ready for. You ready to release your kids for the nations? Part of the job of the church is to say to the parents, let those kids go. If their arrow's in a quiver, pull it back and let it go. Many Christians want whatever the Lord has for their children as long as they live close. And it's on their terms. A missionary told me even this week that when she told her mom she was going overseas, the mom hung up on her. She's so mad. My daughter, losing all these opportunities, throwing them all away. The mom eventually came around. It was a miracle of God's grace that the mom came around and said, wait a second, I believe the Great Commission. Wait a second. But it took time. And maybe that will take time. But you guys got it, parents, grandparents, you got to get it in your head. They're not yours. And you got to be preaching it to yourself now so that when they do come to you and say, Afghanistan, India, I'll see you in 3 years. You say, where can I write the check? Go. Equip. The leadership of the church is commanded to equip the church. Ephesians 4:11. So Christ gave himself apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. When we preach Ephesians, we typically think local ministry, right? Like if you would preach this, you go, I need to equip the people here for mercy ministry, and I need to equip the people over here to do evangelism. But it's not just that. You're equipping the people to give or to go, to train or to send. And so the leadership, David and others, David's a friend, I can admonish him. David is to equip everyone in this room to send or go, to give or stay. Commission. Commissioning is the identification that applies to all missionary personnel. It says, these are from us. For example, Acts 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, I would love to know how that happened. Fasting and prayer, the Holy Spirit said, and then there's a quote in my Bible. I wonder how that happened. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The commissioning says, you have our blessing. You have our support. We love you. We send you. Go. Leave. For good reasons. And five, send them. It is for the sake of the name they went out, receiving no help from the pagans, the unbelievers. We ought therefore show hospitality to such people so that we may work together in the truth. Part of it means emptying your pockets for people who commit to go. I've met a lot of missionaries. This is personal conviction. I've met a lot of churches that have like 100 missionaries they support for like $50 a month. That's not sending. That's token giving. That doesn't say you support them. Now, that's not all cases, okay? You could be like, there's a church that has 7 people. They're giving everything they can. I get it, okay? But to have a focused, I'm getting behind you, you've got to help them. Do you think it's easy to ask people for money in the U.S.? And it is hard. It is hard. And you know how you can take the pressure off missionaries at Race Support? You can go to them and say, you don't even need to ask me. I mean, this would be a miracle. This never happened, but, you know, we're going to support you. We're behind you. Here's $50 a month. Here's $100 a month. Here's $1,000 a year. I'm behind you. Missionaries, when they go overseas, they've got to raise so much money. Not because they even take a huge salary, but it could be things like education for their kids. It could be security where they live. It could be a car. Missionaries get to do amazing things and travel to amazing places, but they have nothing. They have nothing. I know missionaries, they were on the field forever. They were had lots of support. They came back to the U.S. with like 6 bags. They had nothing. They didn't have a home that was, you know, increasing in value or decreasing in value. They didn't have a car. They didn't have anything. It took them years to recover. But that was the cost of going. The bottom line is that the financial account of a missionary should not reach zero if you're supporting them. And I've seen this in churches. They would rather cut off their leg than drop the missionary support. And that's the attitude that you have to take. These are people, I've heard the horror stories of missionaries who go overseas and then like a church splits or something and their support, it's like 25% of their support all of a sudden gone. They've been over the field for a while. A new senior pastor comes in and says, we don't really need to support them. Gone. Just like that. 20% of their support. You can't do that. The missionaries are not to take money from outsiders. The expectation in the early church was either you work, which Paul did, or preferably you received money from churches. Paul, when he was planting churches, didn't take money for a reason. But he had other people like Priscilla and Aquila working to support his ministry, so he didn't have to work. It is better not to be bivocational. You're spending more time. It doesn't mean that it's bad. Some people romanticize being bivocational. It's really hard. You go overseas and you're spending all your time doing accounting. It's needed to do in some cultures. Nothing wrong with it. but it's not ideal. Jesus sent out the workers in Matthew 10, relying on local support. But it also means caring for them spiritually. They're about to, especially if they're first-timers, are about to walk into the hardest years of their life. You know, there's like stress tests. Have you seen those where you like add up the numbers? The missionary stress test, it's like off the charts. It's like 100 is you're going to commit suicide. They're at like 91. You know, moving to another culture, learning a different language, all the kind of stressors. You know, you think of a short-term mission trip, about 2 weeks in, you think, man, I really would like a hamburger. Even like something as simple as that. You know, adjusting the food, adjusting to traffic, adjusting to not having a stoplight anywhere, adjusting to time, adjusting everyone being 2 hours late for your meeting, but that's just normal. Expectations relationally. It's amazing how connected the world is. In the first century, you send people out and they say, see ya. But now you can Skype. And what kind of people? The word is certain kind of people. Kind of people that go out for the sake of the name. These are the kind of people whose passions line up with God's passion. When God says, Isaiah 66, gather the people of all the nation and languages, they will come and see my glory. I will send some of those who have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will bring all your people from all the nations to my holy mountain. Psalm 96, declare your glory to the nations, his glory, his marvelous deeds. Isaiah 43, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Isaiah 48, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to destroy you. See, I've refined you, though not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not give my glory to another. The kind of people you send are the kind of people who love what God loves. God loves himself. Missionaries go out for the sake of his name. And who is the name that is above every name in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. Missionaries forsake comfort, cultural, physical, political, recognition. I have a friend, he has three siblings, 11 out of 15 of their degrees between the three of them, so 15 degrees, come from Ivy League schools. Most people say that's tragic. What are they doing overseas? It means family, forsaking family. It means singing "Let goods and kindreds go" and believing it. Taking your children to places where they're not going to get the best education. Won't play organized sports, won't have things we consider normal, will get typhoid. Sounds like something awesome to sign up for, right? It's a well-known story of a missionary couple coming back from the U.S. on a boat. Teddy Roosevelt was with them, president at the time, coming back from a big game hunt. The ship pulled up to the dock, huge crowds, everyone's cheering. Teddy Roosevelt comes off, and they just kind of make their way through the crowd, no one notices them. Years of service to Christ, broken people. The husband cries, what's wrong? This is the wife speaking sense to the husband. My whole life I've given serving Christ, he says. We spent our whole lives for Jesus and no one is here to greet us on our return home. Sweetheart, we're not home yet. And isn't that the truth? All of us just passing through this world, between two worlds, the here and the not yet, wanting our lives to matter for something, wanting Jesus to be approving of who we are and what he's making us, wanting to be good parents, wanting to reach our local areas, wanting to see family members come to Christ and friends come to Christ. We all want that. And it is a breaking experience for all of us. But to get our minds on the nations so that we receive, so that the end goal is domestic mission, and send because we value hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what a local church should be about. Let's pray. Lord, I just think in particular of raising people up from in this room who might be 12 or 9 or 6 or 2 or 17 or 24, whatever the age is, and having everyone be excited that someone here might say, I want to go. Will you send me? And the church here having a mechanism to prepare them to go in order to send them in a manner that's worthy of who you are. We entrust everyone here to that, and we ask that you would raise people up from this room and that you would provide the funding. People work so hard, Lord. We just scrape by. We're just so happy to give something to a local church. Lord, would you give us all raises so that more could go? In Jesus' name, amen.